Surely do thank God this morning for His salvation. Thank the Lord for that solid rock that you and me can build on, and that God is willing to call us today His bride. That's quite an honor when you think about all that the Lord has done for mankind in His love for us and His great concern for us and care for us. This morning I'd like to think about the word servant for a little while. I think about us as people and mankind in general. We probably, everyone, want to be happy, and we pretty much want to have a satisfaction in our calling, in our duties of life, in our stations of life. We all want to probably have a knowledge that we've done well, we've accomplished a little bit. And we probably all have another quality about us that maybe not always on the positive side, is we like to be somewhat independent. And we sometimes, as people, have a tendency to want to do what I want to do. Or we have a tendency to do what feels good to me or I enjoy, to be our own supervisor, to be our own boss. I think about man and his creation from the very beginning. God created us to be a servant. God created us to be under subjection to Him, submission to Him. And every time we look and read in the Bible and we find a place where a man has chosen to do otherwise, to step out of his role, to step out of his calling, we find man becoming somewhat unhappy, and we find man going off into places that have brought him harm and disappointment. And you know that holds true today. When we step out of the place that the Lord has for you and me, we step out of joy, and we step out of happiness, we step out of the fulfillment of knowing the Lord is pleased with our life, and we step into the realm of our own choosing and our own ways, and just about invariably, it leads us to a place that we somewhat lose our satisfaction, and maybe to a big degree of our satisfaction. This morning, as we begin our little thought, I think it's real good if we begin with a definition of what a servant is. And I'd like for you to listen to it very carefully, because the definition says a lot. And when we read this, think about the little message is on servant, or being a servant, what it means, being called to be a servant, and to recognize that that's my duty, that's my calling, and we need to understand what a servant is. A person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him and is subject to his command. This word subject is something that we here in America especially have a little trouble with. Maybe there are places in the world who understand being in subjection better than we do. You know, we fought for our independence, and the English are not going to charge us a tax on tea if we don't want to pay it, and etc. And we've kind of inherited maybe some attitudes down through the life that it's not our right or not our lot in life to be subject to anyone or anything. A servant differs from a slave, as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary. So when we think this morning about a servant, we're talking about someone who voluntarily places their self in that position. The slave is not. The slave doesn't have an option. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. That's part of the definition from the old Webster's dictionary. A person who voluntarily serves another, or acts as his minister. One who yields obedience to another. Now that's the definition by the dictionary, in part, of what a servant is. In the Greek, there's about three words, at least, that mean basically the same thing, and I've kind of compiled that definition into one. It means a slave. It can mean that. A bondsman. A bondman. A man of servile condition. One who gives himself up to another's will. That's part of the definition this morning of what a servant is. The third one in the Greek is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. So the word servant means submission. It means to serve someone else. It means to give oneself up to another's will. And it means devoted to the degree that you have a disregard for your own interest. When I think about those definitions, then I think about you and me being called to be God's servants, to be those who carry forth and minister His Word to the world. I find that I have some growing to do, I believe. When I begin to understand that being a servant has to be a humble way, it has to be a way of choice, it has to be something that someone else's interest is greater than my own interest, someone else's needs are greater than my own needs, someone else's desires and goals in life become mine or become greater than my own personal ones. Down through the years of time, we read in the Bible about different positions God has placed man in and in the different roles and responsibilities that we have to God or we have in the fact that we are just alive. You know, when you're born into this world, whether you accept it or not, there's responsibility that comes with it. It's responsibility to others, but primarily and first, there's a responsibility to God. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, something that it's just, I love the way he phrased that. You can sum up life this way, he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Just bring it all down to where the rubber meets the road. What are we here for? What's our purpose? Who are we to serve? Who are we to obey? Who are we to look to guidance? And who are we to yield ourselves to? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? I think about us as people, mankind, and we look around and we recognize that there are those who have missed the mark. And the reason people miss the mark so many times is they aim wrong. They get their sights off. They look at the wrong thing. They have a goal that's not the right goal. Maybe they're looking at one target when they should be looking at another. Men today, mankind today, has missed the mark of being a servant to God and well-pleasing in His sight because they've aimed in the wrong direction. They've aimed at self-service. They've aimed at self-promotion. They have aimed at their own independence, at doing what they want to do in their time frame. They have aimed in a wrong direction, and invariably when we aim against the Lord or against the purpose of God, it's always a selfish way, and there's great consequences in it. Did you know the Lord came that we might have joy, and that joy might be full? I don't suppose we can measure joy, and I don't suppose it would even be fair to try to measure mankind's joy. But I wonder how much true joy and true peace there is in the world today. If we had some way to measure joy and measure peace, I wonder how much satisfaction and how much stability there really is in life. You know, when you and me miss the mark, there's a consequence to that. Mankind today has chosen not to fear God and not to keep His commandments or to obey Him, to walk in a servant's role and to walk obedient, to place God's will above our own. And there's a consequence to that. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, he talks to you and me about in the 16th verse, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, some people get kind of bent out of shape, if I may use that word, if you consider or even imply that they are servant, that they are in subjection to any man or anything. But the Bible clearly defines it here that every one of us are servants. Every one of us choose who our master will be. And whoever we choose to be our leader or our guide, that person or that spirit or that attitude or our own self will become our master. Whoever we yield ourselves to. This morning as we go through the little talk, I'd like for you to consider your life and who have you yielded yourself to. When it really comes down to where critical decisions have to be made, who have you yielded to? When it comes to decisions of right and wrong, who have you yielded to? When it comes to decisions about me or someone else, speaking of myself as you, when it comes to me or someone else, who have I yielded to? When it comes to controversies of life and interactions of life, who have I yielded myself to? When it comes to the emotions of life, fears and doubts and angers and all the jealousy or envy or things like that we may think of, contrast that to the righteousness and the humility and the simplicity of Christ, what do we find ourselves following after? The contentions of life or the peace of God. He said, whoever we yield to, whether we want to admit it or not, we have become their servant. So we're all servants this morning, but it makes a big difference in who we serve. The outcome is out of this world. The outcome is to tell us today whether I am truly happy in this life or whether I'm not. Who I yield to and who my master is and who dictates to me has a big impact every day of our life. Let's consider that this morning. The Jews didn't like to think of themselves as servants. But folks, they were. They were servants to Rome. Not of their own will, but Rome was bigger and stronger and had more bows and arrows and chariots than Israel did. And they became servants to it. But also the Pharisees and many of the self-righteous people had become servants also to their own righteousness, to their own good works. And they had a hierarchy formed. And they were servants to that. And they protected that. And they defended that. And did you know we'll defend that thing that's in power in our life? A servant will defend his master. A servant will stand there and take abuse for his master. You think about it a little bit. If you have something in your life, or me and mine, that we're servants to, we'll defend that thing. So I want to ask us this morning, what are you defending? What position are you defending? Is it obstinance? No one can tell me what to do? Is it, I'm not saved and I'm not going to get saved, or I don't want to be saved? Have you placed conditions on salvation that keep you from being saved? We'll defend that. We'll blame others, but we won't put the responsibility, if we're not serving God, we won't put the responsibility. We'll defend our position. Over in Luke, the first chapter, there's a beautiful thing that's said here by, I believe, Zacharias. He was the father of John. And he said something here that fulfilled prophecy. And listen to what he said, speaking about Jesus that was to come. In Luke 1 and 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him, or God, without fear, and in holiness, holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Thank the Lord this morning for the promise that we can serve God in holiness and in righteousness and without fear. Did you know there's a relationship with God we call love? Because God is that. But we also term it perfect love. That's God's love reigning and having authority in us. And instead of that love, perfect love, cast out fear. And fear has torment. Fear has consequences that cause us to behave unseemly. I'm glad the day that Zechariah said it this way, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. A service that is pleasing. A service that is joyful. A service that is secure and has security as one of its hallmarks. A service that you and I can go to rest at night and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That we can look at our servitude for that day. We can look at the thoughts of our life and our attitudes toward the Master. That we can look at Him and what we've lived that day and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What if the Lord would come? What if the Lord would announce 10 minutes ahead of time is coming right now and say, in 10 minutes, I'm going to be here? Would we be able to say, come, even right now? Or would we have to start really working on our attitudes, on our service, our devotion, our love, our respect for God and for our fellow man? Would we want to develop a new way of acting just real quick? Well, I want you to know something. God has told us He's coming. And we know He is. And He's going to come back and He's going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And if we have not learned to be His servant, if we have not obeyed and become His servants, if we have not relinquished authority of our life over to Him, if we have not yielded ourselves to Him, we'll be judged unrighteous. We'll be judged unfruitful and unprofitable. And we'll be cast, that person who has chosen not to become a servant of God, regardless of what they may do or may not have done, will be cast into outer darkness. So it really matters, see, whether we're servants of God or not. It has eternal consequences in this life and in the life to come. But I'm thankful that the good news is that we can now serve the Lord without fear. He's not one that stands over us with a whip or a strap of some kind or stocks to put us in or a cage to put us in or a hole to bury us in and cover us up in the heat of the day in. But He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who ministers to His servants, a God who serves us as we would serve Him. So thank the Lord this morning, and in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. I'd like to read over in Luke also about a servant. Here's where we kind of get mixed up as people also. And the Lord said it so clearly, Luke 16 and 13. And maybe today there's some of us wishing that it was otherwise. That we wished we could serve two masters and have the best of both worlds. But listen to what Jesus said. No servant can serve two masters. Oh, that we would learn this little simple fact, this little simple proverb. Try as we will, try as we have, and try as we might in the future, the bottom line is man cannot serve two masters. Man cannot be happy trying. Man cannot be fulfilled trying. Man can never reach the goal because the two goals are 180 degrees from each other. One goal is happiness and righteousness, and the other goal is sin and self-pleasure. This morning, learn this, believe this, and let it be a governing fact in your life. And we need to look into our life. Am I trying to love this world and love God at the same time? Am I trying to get this world's goods and yet gain ground in the kingdom of God? Am I trying to find favor with man, or am I trying to find favor with God? No man, try as he will, regardless of the attitude we might take to do it, can serve two masters. You'll show allegiance one way or another. One way or another, you'll always yield May God help us today that we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. There is joy. There is fulfillment. Did you know worry comes about for maybe different reasons, but it's trying to serve the master of self, the master of what if, the master of this world's goods. But if you and I can learn that God sees even the sparrow that falls, and I am worth more to Him than many sparrows, and so are you, that I can trust His providence, I can trust His leadership, I can trust that in the situations and the trying places of life, God will be there because I serve Him and I've yielded myself. To me, when we worry and when we fret, that's trying to work something out on our own self, trying to yield ourselves to our own understanding. And those what-ifs, they can become, saints, insurmountable in our life. And we start thinking, well, what if this and what if that? Oh, that we would drop those kind of thoughts and serve the Lord. Yield our heart, our soul, our mind to God. Yield today, yield our bodies, yield the future to God and become His servants in righteousness and holiness right here. Look to Him that we might live and find the peace and the joy. But too many times we go about trying to not only establish our own righteousness, but we go about trying to establish our own way to be happy. But I want to tell you something. When you and I establish the mark is not founded on a rock, and the mark is always changing on us. You know, there would have been a time when, take your income, whatever it may be, what would your grandfather have thought if that could have been his income? If he could have said, wow, I get this much? But yet we take the income we have, and sometimes at the end of the month we have to kind of shuffle things around. It's not as much as our grandfather thought it was. If we place our happiness and our fulfillment on anything other than Jesus Christ, the mark is always going to be moved. It's never going to be stable, and we'll never, but when you and me yield ourselves, soul, mind, and body to serve the Lord, we become founded on a rock. And the mark of God, righteousness, holiness, and peace, it doesn't go around moving all the time. God established a plumb line, He said, and He said He'd pass this way no more. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't change what happiness and what joy is. He doesn't change what peace is. He established it once through Jesus Christ. And now you and I can yield ourselves to Him and find the fulfillment of it. Today, are you having trouble serving two masters? Be honest with ourselves. Are we trying to yield to God, but we can't turn loose of ourselves? We can't turn loose of this world. We can't turn loose of money. We can't turn loose of the things that men grapple after all the time. You know what you're finding? You're finding it's difficult. You find in that word called peace, elusive. Oh, this morning may we find from our heart, try as we may, Jesus is still right. No man can serve two masters. And you know what? The quicker we learn that as a people, as an individual, as a family, the quicker we're going to find the things that we really were searching for in this life. Over in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, there's something nice about being told, well done. Jesus commended some people and their talents and their care of them, and He said, well done. If you and me want to hear that, we're going to have to be faithful at the task. A lot of times that we've been given, a lot of times in life people want to hear well done, but they fail to want to be faithful. Paul wrote that it was necessary or required in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 that a steward be found faithful. It's a requirement. If I'm going to be, and this word steward is one of those words that you can find its root, same root as servant. A steward be found faithful. It's a requirement. It's not optional. If I am going then to know that I have pleased God, I've got to be faithful in my life. I can't be up and down in life's career and trying to change the rules and trying to be fretful and angry or whatever that emotion may be at the moment. But I have got to find myself yielded over to Jesus Christ and become His servant, walking in obedience, putting Him first absolutely in everything. Not just in word, but actually in deed. God, You are first. One songwriter said, "Thou shalt be first." Oh, today that we as mankind would find that truth in our heart. God, You are first. You will be first. And all these things that assault me or assail me or come to me, I'm going to try them with that plumb line. I am going to try them with the Word and the Spirit, and I'll have nothing to do with anything that's out of obedience to You. Yielding ourselves over to God voluntarily. Not that He came down and hung on the cross, and before He left, He set up legions of men and soldiers all across the world, compelling us and killing us if we didn't. So we'd have nothing populated but just a group of robots. No, the Lord created us individuals. He said, "Whosoever will," He gave us access to that fountain of life, and we can drink from that river of living water if we will, if we want to. It's there. It's for us. But you and me have to make that choice. We have to see the reason for it. We must see the purpose of it. We must see the reward of it. We must see the consequences of it. We must understand that I have a choice in the matter, and God's way indeed is best. Sometimes we learn the hard way. But thank God we can learn. Today, if there's any of us here that have learned the hard way, the good news is, the fountain is still flowing. The good news is the rock will never be moved. The good news is we have an opportunity to change our allegiance. We have an opportunity to be born again. Some of us had to kick against the pricks a long time. And some of us, our feet got real sore and we got headaches and all manners of problems. But we did learn. This morning, thank God, may we learn today that it's best to serve the Lord. God's way is best. God's way is best in all things. I'd like for us to think about something the Lord said in Matthew 24 and 45. 24 and 45. Rewards, punishments. We understand that. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant? How would you define a faithful servant? It's required that we be faithful. It's required of God that you and me be faithful. How are we going to define that? How are we going to say what is a wise servant? What is a servant that is faithful and wise, whom his Lord hath made, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler? We're doing. You know, the Lord gives us instructions. And one place He said He went to another place. But He also talks about He's coming back. And He's left us here with the power of choice and a free will. And we have the power, as we've said, who to yield to, who not to yield to. We have the power and the authority to obey or disobey. Who is the wise and who is the faithful? He's the man, He's the woman, that when the Lord comes, He'll find us at our post of duty. He'll find us in obedience. He'll find us doing. He doesn't have to stand over us with a whip. It's a service of love, of appreciation. It's a service of saying, thank you, Lord, that you've called me. And I readily do it. I'm not here because I was bought in the sense of I was purchased outside of my will. We were bought with a terrible price. But we were bought subject to our willingness to be bought. You understand what I'm saying? We're not bought with a price where he takes away our will. The servant who is ready and doing is going to be happy. If you want to know what happiness is, it's an obedient, faithful, and a wise servant. If we're missing happiness today, have we not learned of service to God? Are we serving diverse things? Are we serving the fears that creep into life? Are we serving appetites? Are we serving injustices? Are we serving things that want to say, look at me, listen to me, be governed by me? Invariably, folks, they will take away the blessedness that comes when you and I are wise and faithful and found of the Lord, serving Him. May we be challenged this morning that we be servants that are doing, servants that are walking in obedience because it's a pleasure. One songwriter said, I love to serve my Jesus. May we find it to be that way this morning. Knowing of Him, we're going to find a great and eternal reward. Over in John 12 and 26, Jesus said that where He is, there His servants will be also. Think about it when we think about the effects of serving the Lord. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. He's not going to leave His servants out in the cold. He's not going to leave His servants out in the heat of the day. He's not going to leave His servants without a just and a true reward. And He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you. That where I am, there you may be also. So there's a great blessing in this life. True happiness and true joy. True fulfillment and true peace. When we have yielded ourselves over to God. And folks, I use this word yield. That is probably one of the hardest things we'll face, is yielding ourselves. You know, have you ever had an opinion you held pretty close? How easy was it to yield that opinion? In the face of empirical evidence that you were probably wrong, how hard was it to yield? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to just yield. May God help us to understand this morning. We're not talking about something that doesn't come with prayer and thinking about it and calculating the cost. We're talking about something most serious here. We're talking about yielding ourselves to God to become servants of righteousness. That's going to come at a cost. We're going to have to say in our heart, I yield, and then follow that with the practice in our life. And that's not something that's just casually done. I think we do ourselves harm when we play at this thing and just say, well, I've yielded myself to the Lord. I've become His servant. And then the very first time that we're offended, the very first time I don't get my way, my carnality sprouts up all over the place. Then we say, well, what's wrong with my salvation? What's wrong with my experience? This matter of yielding ourselves comes at a great price and a great cost to ourselves. But the benefits far exceed the cost. And there we'll find the sweetest of the gold, the sweetest of the joys of the Lord, when we have learned to yield ourselves to God. Jesus, Paul wrote to us rather, and said, you're bought with a price. So we have been purchased. We have been bought not with silver, Peter said, and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Think about how much you are worth to God today. And then think, if He was willing to pay that much, surely there's safety and there's well-being and there's true joy in yielding over to Him. Look at the sum that was paid for us. I believe if He paid that much for us, He wouldn't treat us bad after we yielded to Him. I believe if He wanted to save us while we were yet sinners, Would he not also want to save us in life, that we may serve him in holiness, that we may serve him without fear, maybe we might serve him in righteousness all the days of our life? I don't believe the Lord brought us out of all those evil things and fear to cast us into another dungeon of his making. But I believe the Lord wants to set us together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I believe he wants to give us the kingdom. I believe he wants to be married to us. The Bible teaches that. That we become joint heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That our name becomes enrolled in the book of life. That sounds like someone that's intently interested in us. Why do we have such trouble so many times yielding to him? When he's proved himself over and over again, and not the least of the what is, when he paid the great price for our salvation. We can trust him today. But it's so difficult sometimes for man to turn loose of the reins and say, "Here, Lord, you take control of my life." I want to encourage us this morning. There's a lot of struggling in trying to hold on to the reins of your life. And I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to guide the old horse in the wrong direction. You're going to tell him to giddy up when you ought to say, "Whoa." And you're going to say, "Whoa," when you ought to say, "Let's go." And you're going to say, "Gee," when you ought to say, "Haw," and "Haw," when you ought to say, "Gee." You're going to make some real critical errors. And you look back over the course of your life, and the rows aren't very straight. You'll find where there was an old stump, and the plow bucked on you, and you jumped over a couple of inches or a couple of feet and kept right on. You'll find a place where the rabbit jumped up ahead of the horse, and there went the horse. You'll find a lot of confusion there. Oh, that we could see. Lord, here, take the reins of my life. Had I the choosing of my pathway in blindness, I would go astray. Oh, that we could learn. We sing all these precious songs. There's a message in every one of them. Over in 10th chapter of Matthew, the 24th verse, 10th chapter of Matthew, the 24th verse. The disciple is not above the master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as the master, and the servant as his Lord. Think about it just a moment. Let us read on a minute. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this house, of his household? I think so many times in my life of Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he was treated, how much land he had, how much money he had, and how many houses he had, how many bedrooms he had. And folks, I get a little condemned sometimes then when I say, "I want this and I want that." The Lord does not mind us having things, but he doesn't want the things to be the aim and the goal of our life. I think about Jesus Christ. Where is it written anywhere that I ought to have more than Jesus had? That I ought to be more physically comfortable than Jesus was comfortable? The master, the servant, the disciple is not above the master. If I'm going to be a faithful and a wise servant, I've got to turn my directions towards Christ and being like him. I've got to pattern my life after his attitude, after his spirit. I've got to seek after what he sought after. I've got to be willing to take the humble way as he certainly took the humble way. I've got to yield myself to a faithful creator as he yielded himself to a faithful creator. I've got to seek not to defend my position as he sought not to defend his position. If I go any other way, I'm going to lose what he came to give me. I'm going to lose that peace that passes understanding. I'm going to lose that quality of life that I so earnestly want. I can't elevate myself. I find it very strange that maybe you don't hear it as much as we used to, but there were These fellows on the radio preaching peace and money and give more and you'll get more. Well, the Bible does not teach me that if I'll put more in the offering box, I'll get more out at some other time. Or that would be so selfish. But yet, that's the world we live in, folks. But remember this, the disciple is not above the master. If they treated him bad, they're going to treat us bad. If Satan buffeted him, Satan's going to buffet us. If Jesus had to resist temptations, you're going to have to resist temptations. If Jesus yielded not, we're going to have to yield not. We have to submit ourselves to Him. Sometimes in life, and the reward, I might say, is hearing Him say, well done. Over in the 20th chapter of Matthew, He said this. Paul wrote it another way. Talks about questioning the Creator. And he said, well, how can the vessel say to Him that created him, why did you make me thus? And he said something like, well, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? You know, ownership is control. Ownership is the right to do with something as one would see fit to do with it. And Matthew 20 and 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? We need to understand as servants today that the Lord has the right of way in our life. And we won't always understand. When you were raising your children or as you were raising your children, do you set them down and explain to them absolutely everything that's going on through your mind and all the purposes and the whys and the wherefores? There's a number of reasons you don't do that, but one is you could never fully explain it. Your place in your work, does the higher-ups in your company come to you and explain to you everything they're going to do? The centurion, he had it right. I'm a man in authority. And I say to him, come, and he comes to me. I say to him, go and do such, and he goeth. And the Lord Jesus marveled at that. He took note of that man. The man, his faith was such, his understanding of authority was such, that he just said, all you've got to do is tell this thing to go, and my daughter will be well. That's the end of it. The Lord wants you and me to submit to Him as one in authority. He has authority. He has the right of way. Some through the fire, some through the flood. Some of us have this and some of us don't. Some are blessed in one way and some are blessed in another. And Paul said if we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're very unwise. We must come to a place to recognize that we belong to the Lord. And He's not going to choose anything bad for us just because it's bad, just because He wants to torment us. Things happen, things occur, God permits things to happen, I know that. But we are never to be in a position where, why did you make me such? Our faith, our trust in God's judgment must be such that we accept our position. We accept where God has placed us in the body. Over in a scripture I want to read maybe in closing, getting to the end. But I want to read it and then read what Adam Clark said about it because I thought Adam Clark had a very good answer, a very good thought. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and the 7th verse. For which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he comes from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth ye think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, I think not, or I throw not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And here's what Adam Clark said about the thought of unprofitable servants. And I thought, what a mindset, and what a challenge. He said, Jesus said this, that when we've done all that we know to do, we need to say ourselves, I'm unprofitable. Here's what Adam Clark said. Ye have derived your being from the infinite fountain of life. So we owe God our existence. We owe our salvation to God. We have drawn from the well of water, the fountain of life, for our salvation. Ye have derived your being from the infinite fountain of life. Ye are upheld by the continued energy of the Almighty. The strength to do, the strength to obey, the strength to bring forth any good thing. All good gifts, all perfect gifts, they come from the Father above, Father of lights. He went on to say, His glories are infinite and eternal, and your obedience and service, how excellent in themselves and profitable to you, have added nothing and can add nothing to the absolute excellency and glories of your God. Regardless of whatever we may have done, we sing a song, the graces within are not mine. They belong to the Father divine. Is that right? Paul wrote, and ye are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, being a servant then brings me around to my attitude. If I think I have something to contribute, if I think my way is equal to or better than, I'm going to have trouble being a servant. In fact, we can't be a servant with that. But when we realize that everything we need, security, health, and happiness, peace, and the joys that we all seek after, has one source and one source alone, then we begin to trust Him. And as we trust Him, we find, indeed, I can yield to Him, and I can submit to Him. And we have nothing then to boast of. We have nothing to brag about. The power, the excellency, any glory, they all belong to the Father who gave to us freely. He said that well would be in you, springing up. But He put the well there. He put the river there. He planted it there. It flows from Him to us. And anything we do, we cannot exceed the excellency of God. We cannot exceed the glory of God, the beauty of God. We cannot create or manufacture anything that would compare to what God has for us. And yet too many times we struggle and we try to do it. And we forfeit at that time. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it just seems so reasonable when you think about all that God is, all that He did and does, the fact that He created us to serve Him, to walk with Him, to be His children. It seems like every good gift, as we realize every good gift comes from the Lord, the Father of lights, it just seems then natural, it's reasonable to say every spring, every good thing, every blessed thing, joy, peace, happiness, eternal life, all flow from the Father above. Then it just seems like it's a reasonable thing to present our bodies to Him, a living sacrifice. and we yield ourselves to Him and then all the benefits that He has for us and of His kingdom. There was a man one time named Isaiah, and the Lord cleansed him in a symbol. And He placed coals upon his lips, coals from the altar, and placed them on his lips. And it excited, it cleansed, it purified Isaiah. And then the question after that took place, who will go? Who shall we send and who will go? And with a great eagerness, with a great joy, and a great dedication, Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." May we this morning, when we survey what God has done for us, the opportunities we have because He loved us, that we be cleansed from our sins, that we have our heart purified, and then there be an eagerness to be a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to enjoy being a servant. I want the benefits of being a servant. I want the freedom of being a servant. I want all the things that flow from Your throne to Your servants to come on me, Lord. I need those. Those are the things that I have been wrestling for in my own way. I've yielded myself to sin. I've yielded myself to self. I've yielded myself to this world. I've yielded myself to all manner of things, searching and searching and thinking, once I get this, once I get my way, once I attain to what I think, then I will have all this that the world and I covet after. But every time I get there, it's moved. And it's not the way. I've aimed wrong, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. Purge me. Put Your coal from the altar on my lips and on my heart. Sanctify me. Purify me. Oh, that we would covet after that, saints. Oh, that we would cry after that. And then, in all eagerness, say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. If you looked over here at me, Lord, please look my direction. Please consider me. I'll yield and I want to serve You, Lord." So let's consider today being a servant. It's really the happiest life you'll ever, ever have. It's the way of the Lord. And He'll come down and reward it daily. And then one day He'll say to His servants, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You pray for me.